Ahm. Tali Katsir, an activist who was at the scene, told Haaretz, about 20 settlers arrived and started attacking the harvest volunteers. Katsir said Hagar Gefan, a 70-year-old human rights activist, was among those injured. Katsir said she suffers from broken ribs and bruises all over her body. Knesset lawmakers Aida Tuma Silman and Ofer Kassit from Hadas Total condemned the attack and called for those behind it to be held responsible. This horrific attack is a direct result of the criminal silence from Prime Minister Yair Lapid, Benny Gantz, and Public Security Minister Omer Bar-Lev in the face of settler terrorism, Tuma Silman said. Haaretz said that while Israeli Chief of Staff Aviv Kochavi had been quick to condemn attacks by settlers on Israeli soldiers, no such criticism had been made by the army over attacks against Palestinians. An Israeli troop from an illegal West Bank settlement near Nablus was arrested on suspicion of participating in a settler attack on an Israeli regime unit earlier in the day. Recently, a group of settlers threw rocks at passing Palestinian vehicles in Hawara before attacking Zionist regime troops dispatched to the area with pepper gas. A security source told the newspaper that contrary to claims by senior security officials that attacks on Palestinians were being carried out by an out-of-control handful of settlers, well known to the security establishment, they were in fact being perpetrated by a large number of settlers, including women and children. The source added that attacks by settlers were an attempt to inflame the situation in the occupied territories to the benefit of party campaigns ahead of the Zionist regime's next month's election. Palestinian Wafa news agency also reported the daily Israeli newspaper Haaretz revealed that more than 100 attacks by Israeli settlers against Palestinians have been documented in different areas of the West Bank in the last 10 days. The newspaper stated that in the last 10 days, settlers have attacked Palestinians more than 100 times, and that most of these attacks took place in northern West Bank, especially in the town of Hawara in Nablus. It said that these settlers' violence was not addressed by the Zionist regime's army, who was quick to condemn the settlers' pepper spray attack against the troops. The newspaper denied claims by the Zionist regime army that those who carry out attacks against Palestinians are a minority, stating that this is not true because there are large numbers of settlers who take part in the attacks against Palestinians. In this regard, Wafa correspondents reported that the Zionist regime occupation army did not arrest or investigate settlers who attack on a daily basis the Palestinian citizens and their property, but rather guards the aggressor, the settler, and provides them with protection.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to another session of Muslim Lady. While you're listening to us from IRB English Radio, I have the very much honor to be your host. And in this studio, as usual, we're talking about topics that concern the Muslim lady. Well, for today's session, we have Sister Zainab in here.
Assalamu alaikum to dear listeners, and assalamu alaikum, Sister Asma.
Wa alaikum assalam. Well, so happy to have you here. As the audience must know, recently we've started a discussion about the book that talks about the lifestyle of Lady Fatima.
Yeah.
And we actually talked about different sort and aspects of this lifestyle, and today I guess it's time for us to talk about clothing.
Yes. So we have been talking about the individualistic ethics, because we divided them into the individualistic ones and social ones and spiritual ethics that a person has. So starting with the individual ethics, we came about the table manners, what kind of table manners were practiced in the family of Lady Zahra, salamu alayha, and we covered that. And next important feature that a person does is clothing.
Yeah. How to dress up.
How to dress up. So obviously everyone knows how to dress, but there are some Islamic ethics.
Since we're Muslim ladies,
especially Muslim women,
yeah,
should know. I'll just talk about of some of very few ethics about men as well over here. Because you as a Muslim woman, you as a Muslim lady are going to teach this to your husband, to your child, to your sons, and every man living in your family. So the first very thing our Prophet, may peace be upon him, would take care of in terms of clothes was the cleanliness of clothes and purity of clothes. These are two different things. First thing is that you have you're wearing very clean clothes. And second thing, I said pure. Now, what is the difference between the two? Clean is just clean. It does not have any dirt or...
Physical cleanliness.
Yeah, clothes are like overall clean. What does pure mean? For example, you have a washed T-shirt or shirt, and then a stain of blood is on it.
So it is now clean, but it has a spot of blood.
It is clean, but it's not pure now because you can't offer, you know, prayers in this. So the first thing they would take care of was cleanliness, and in the same time, they would make sure that our clothes are pure. Because, you know, you as a mother, go and change the diapers of your kids tens of times.
That is very important, yes.
Tens of times in a day, I don't know. Or you make your, like, when you're in the age of motherhood and you are taking care of your kids, making them go to washrooms and cleaning them and all. While cleaning them, you may get impure yourselves.
Exactly.
So you have to take very, very much care about that, being pure and clean always. So whatever the clothes they would, or like, you know, there are many females I have seen who would, like, whenever they would want to take their kids to the washrooms, they would change their, you know, pants or trousers so that it may be very easy for them. Their clothes do not get, you know, nuts or impure. So cleanliness and purity both were important things. These were the factors that were taken care of in terms of clothing in their family. The second thing, which was very, very important again, was being simple, keeping it simple, you know. I, as a mother, maybe I wear simple clothes myself, but when it comes to my son or my daughter, I want to make my daughter look like a Cinderella. I want to make my son look like a prince.
Yeah.
I don't keep it simple anymore.
So you yourself are simple, but you do not teach that to your children.
Yes. From you, as a Muslim lady, have to keep this into consideration. I'm not saying Islam is against making your children look like princes or princesses or like, you know, but there are some people who are brand freaks.
Yeah, and it starts from your early ages.
Exactly. You know, when you are making your child used to expensive clothes, because your child does not understand what is expensive and inexpensive.
Yeah, exactly.
What he understands is your care, mm-hmm. is your attention, is your love. So you as a mother, when you're taking care of a child, when you're making him wear clothes, when you're gifting something to your husband, to your father, keep it simple.
Exactly.
Keep it modest and simple. Because sometimes the clothings out there, they are so immodest. They are not simple anymore. Mm-hmm. We don't have simple clothes anymore. So you're in a very biggest challenge to keep your clothings very, very simple. Simplicity was one of the major factors of the clothing of Lady Zahra Salamullah Alaiha. She had two main factors in her clothing. That was simplicity and modesty.
Yeah, that is very true. So, dear listeners, we're talking about the lifestyle of Sayyida Zahra, salamullah alayha. And let's go for a short break. We'll be back in no time. Welcome back, dear ladies. Well, we were talking about how to dress up according to the lifestyle of Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Alaiha. We got through some points. Sister Zainab has clarified that for us. At the very first point, we talked about purity and then the cleanliness of our dress.
Yeah.
And also the second thing which you mentioned and is very much important, and I guess nowadays we need to care about it, is modesty and simplicity.
Yes, I would explain more on simplicity, but before that I would like to add one more point, is that they would prefer the colors which they would prefer to wear.
Yeah.
So the best color a prophet, may peace be upon him, loved, or his daughter, was the white color.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the scientists, the history, the psychologists have proved that white stands for peace.
Yeah, and it's the symbol of purity.
It's a symbol of purity and also cleanliness.
Yeah.
Since we were discussing cleanliness and purity, now today, in what majors of cleanliness and purity white is used? Look at the medical centers.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the hospitals. Look at the doctors themselves. They wear white aprons. They have white walls in the hospitals. Whatever they have, white is the base color.
And you know, there's another reason.
Which stands for cleanliness.
Yeah, I guess there's another reason for picking white. Because when something is white and a dirt gets into it, you could easily notice that.
Exactly. There you go. So it has the connotations of cleanliness as well as purity. Mm-hmm. As you rightly mentioned, it's like a kind of slate wherein you very quickly, you know, recognize when the dirt is coming so that you can clean it up. So, yes, white was something they would prefer. Now, coming back to keeping it simple, they would avoid clothes that would make you center of attraction.
Yeah.
But today, unfortunately, we have advertisements. We have so much going on in the media, which mm-hmm. tell you, if you buy this kind of brand in the party or wherever you will be the center of attraction.
Yeah.
Everyone will be looking at you and you will nail it.
Yeah, you will shine like a diamond.
Exactly. So kind of, you know, persuading our minds mm-hmm. that be center of attraction.
It's inculcation, you know.
Which is not a part of our, like, culture, Islamic culture or lifestyle.
Narrations, because the Holy Book of Quran also have recommended us to live a simple life.
Yeah, but now living a simple life doesn't mean to live an untidy life. That's why I discussed
both
points. No, the first point that I mentioned was to be tidy, to be clean, to be pure, to take care of what is pure, what is impure. When my dress is getting impure, while you're a mother, you're changing the diapers or you're doing many other things wherein it's possible.
Taking your child to bathroom or whatever.
It's not always about just child. You're washing clothes of everyone in the family.
Yeah.
Other, right? You may get impure through one or the other way, or like the blood stains or anything. Mm-hmm. Something gets cut or like, you know, any kind kind of...
Or even in the kitchen, means, so whenever it happens.
Through any means, whenever your clothes get impure, try to make them pure as soon as possible. Do not offer prayers in your impure clothes, because that's another topic about like jurisprudence. We are not authorized to, whatever are our main clothes,
mm-hmm.
we are not authorized to offer prayers in the impure clothes. So purity and cleanliness is very, very important, because out there, I'll tell you, since I come from Asian culture, we have many, many people, especially living in the rural areas, who would have this concept that the religious people are very untidy people. No.
Which is very wrong.
Which I'm just trying to break this stereotype, yeah. You know. If you're seeing someone who is religious and at the same time he's untidy, he's not following the religion completely.
Exactly.
Because the very first ethics of our clothing, as per Islam, is cleanliness.
And we have it in our narrations.
It's to be pure. It's not only just cleanliness. Even it's to be pure, to have a very pure form of clothing. Mm-hmm. Another example of having pure form of clothing is that you don't buy that clothing from haram money. You buy yeah. that from the money that you earn through legal means, not through illegal means.
Yeah,
that's also something that adds to the purity of your clothes. Mm-hmm. It's not just the external stains, as you mentioned before, that it's the physical cleanliness and this one. So something that's other than physical purity is this, that you make sure that whatever you're buying, whatever you're wearing, mm-hmm. you bought that from the money that you earn through legal means.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Sister Zainab. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners. Stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear listeners of Muslim Lady. We are talking to you, all the ladies from all around the world, where we're talking about how to dress up in the best manner, which is more close to the manners of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, which is, actually, since we're talking about Muslim Lady, the center of our attention is Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha.
So that's what we were talking about, clothing. We said to keep it simple, to keep it clean, tidy, and pure as well. And we mentioned the differences. Then we said that they would prefer white colors mm-hmm. over other colors. And we said that, again, white connotes a lot of things, the sense of purity, the sense of feast, the sense of cleanliness, and much more.
Yeah.
That's, again, a different topic. We said one of the important things that we discussed was that not to wear something that makes you center of attraction, especially as a woman, especially mm-hmm. as a woman. See, the world is trying to sell you and earn money.
Exactly.
You as a Muslim lady got to understand this. You got to understand this point, that why I have to be center of attraction
mm-hmm.
to give money into somebody else's pockets. Just see, when a woman is becoming center of attraction, for example, not having her job or having less clothes or having immodest clothes, the more she has to reveal herself, the more she has to spend on her body.
Exactly.
The more she has to make expenses. And just think about it, as Muslim ladies and as intellectual ladies, where this money is going into? Into the productions, the ones who are giving these beauty products or the dresses which make you look attractive.
It goes to their pocket.
Yeah.
And for their benefit, of course.
Now we have one more question. Does it mean we never have to wear some like fancy kind of dresses? No, it never means that. But not always. You know, sometimes there are parties.
And not in the street, of course.
Yeah. Of course not in the streets.
Yeah.
Of course not. We will reach to that point, you know, Asma. There are so many things which would add to this fact of, you know, clothing.
Mm-hmm.
Those are very, very important things. We will come towards them, inshallah.
Inshallah, maybe in another session. So thank you, Sister Zainab. This was all the time that we had. Dear listeners, we're talking about clothing based to the lifestyle of Sayyidah Zahra, salamullah alayha. And we talked about quite much of facts. So one of them was that she never wore dresses that would make her just shining in front of everyone, because that's how she's teaching us. In order to keep it simple, to be pure, and to be always tidy and have this cleanliness and purity, even in our dresses and the things which we wear. So this is all for today's episode. Until another session, I bid you farewell and thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Salam, friends, and let us present you a brief but bright gem of an advice from the Prophet's 10th infallible heir, Imam Ali An-Naqi, peace upon him. This life of the world is a market in which some people gain and others lost.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists, while U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai. The island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and the subjects. And of course we have those areas in the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talked about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop cake land after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. It takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well. Just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
Art restoration requires intensive research and training and loads of skill. But imagine the anxiety while professionals embark on restoring rare paintings. Under careful supervision, French restorers are working to give back to 500-year-old paintings their former glory. They were rescued from a fire that engulfed the Notre-Dame Cathedral in Paris in 2019. These works date back from the 17th and early 18th century. The The paintings, including 22 with large format, were temporarily stored in a warehouse and now being restored at an undisclosed location. The fire caused strictly no damage to the paintings, but they have accumulated thick layers of dirt and smoke on the surface after hanging in the cathedral for centuries. Some of the works also have paint loss due to overcleaning that restorers say need to be repaired elegantly.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats, mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam. Peace and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. wherever you are. We're going to speak about thinking well of Allah on the program. Today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us. We're going to speak about thinking well of Allah.
I never thought about all the things you have given to me. I never thanked you once. I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you. Until I took the first step, and that's when you opened the doors for me. Now, Allah, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
Today, Wednesday, is the 29th of Rabiul Awal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 4th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 26th of October, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is verse 53 of chapter Az-Zumar.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ
Say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, it is He who is the forgiving, the merciful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Man's knowledge and endeavor are the requisites for gaining provision, but they are not sufficient. He's not supposed to solely rely on his knowledge and capabilities, since everything depends on another power. A reply to those who consider their possessions as the fruits of their knowledge and the capacities, the Holy Quran reminds men to take a glance at the history of ancient peoples and notice that others uttered such claims and experienced the affections and torments. Previous episode of today's special, we're speaking about thinking well of Allah. This balance of being hopeful and wishful, but at the same time feeling your sins and thinking well of Allah, is not only limited to your deathbed. It is a concept that must be with us 24/7. This is how we should think of Allah all the time. So for a believer, his conviction is that if you seek Allah's forgiveness, He will forgive you. If supplicate to Him, He would answer you. And if you need Him, He will suffice you. This is what the conviction of a believer should be, unlike most of the Muslims nowadays. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, Allah Most High says, My servant is as he thinks of me, and I am with him when he calls upon me. If he mentions me within himself, I mention him within myself. And if he mentions me in a gathering, I mention him in a gathering better and finer than his.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified brethren. This is your host, Ali, and we are with you with a new topic, inshallah, to discuss with each other. The topic that we want to discuss it today is having full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is in Islamic terms called husnul dhann billah. Let me recite and let's say focus on a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam on the show. Imam says that حسن الظن بالله أن لا ترجو إلا الله. Not to have, not to ask for anything except for the sake of God. ولا تخاف إلا ذنبك. And not to fear from anything except from your own sins. So Allah will definitely accept whatever you do for the sake of Him. And the person's fear should be from his own shortcomings and shortness of actions and from his own sins, not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we have it in the beautiful dua of Abu Hamza al-Thumali that narrates that beautiful dua from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that says, شَرَّنَا إِلَيْكَ سَاعِدْ وَخَيِّرُكَ إِلَيْنَا نَازِلْ. That is, whatever comes down to us from your side is khair, is goodness. And whatever comes up from our side is shar. So, therefore, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only opposed to fear, but having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be with a fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, in contrast to husna, then, there is suspicion of God. And the meaning of suspicion of God is that when problems arise, man is wavering in relation to God's promises. And when difficult tests occur in financial and other issues and matters, he forgets Allah's promises and turns to sins. So at the same time that we trust in Allah's favors, we trust in Allah's graces and mercies, at the same time we have to be and the fear of our own actions.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
We have a list. Above of it is written ways to get closer to Allah at home, and we reach to salawat. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, whoever sends salah, prayer and blessing, upon me and my family once, Allah will send the blessings upon him tenfold. There are so many benefits for sending prayers upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad and his family. It is also one of the most encouraged ways for us to express our love towards them. Let us encourage one another to show our love to our Prophet Muhammad and recite as many prayers upon him. One of the ways to send prayers to the Prophet is to recite, O Allah, send blessings upon Muhammad and upon the family of Muhammad, as you send blessings upon Abraham and upon the family of Abraham. Indeed, you are praiseworthy and glorious. O Allah, bless Muhammad and the family of Muhammad, as you blessed Abraham and the family of Abraham. Indeed, you are praiseworthy and glorious. Allahu 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 Allah Allahu 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 Allah Allahu 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 Allah. are speaking about thinking well of Allah when we sin. When we do wrong, let us feel guilty, but let us also flee to Allah. Have a good opinion of Allah. If you are sincere, He will forgive you. He is that forgiving. He is that great. He is that magnanimous. Even when we commit the same sin again and again and again, our good opinion of Allah should let us know that as long as we constantly strive against our nafs, that is the lower self, and against that part of us that wants to indulge in that sin, we have already been forgiven. At the end of the day, it is Shaitan, Satan, who wants us to go to hell, not Allah. Allah tells us in the Quran, in chapter 4, verse 27, Allah wants to accept your repentance, but those who follow their passions want you to digress into a great deviation.
The hadith says sometimes you will trip, fall, and wound yourself. Why? Because of a sin that you committed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just. And therefore, sometimes we pay for our sins here in this life. Not only in the hereafter. Now you may ask, why is it that God just does not punish us in the hereafter? Why in this life? There are a number of reasons, but one reason is the life, this world, is too limited and too short for some people to be given what they deserve for sinning. Look at the tyrants, for example. A person like Saddam Hussein, I ask you, how can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establish justice for him on the face of this planet? When you consider that he made millions of people miserable, he orphaned hundreds of thousands of children. He widowed hundreds of thousands of women. He tortured hundreds of thousands of people. How could you ever give him what he deserves in this life? The world is too limited. It's too short for him to receive the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does receive partial punishment. But that's why you need the akhirah. Because without it, these tyrants can never get what they deserve. They've made millions of lives miserable. How can you make him miserable a million times? How? Certain people became miserable because of him for 30 years, for 40 years. And when you add that, you get millions and millions of years of misery. How can you administer to him that in this life? That's why those who reject the akhirah, those atheists who reject God and the day of judgment, no, the world is it. When we die, we'll become part of the ground. This is a very dangerous ideology. You know why? Because this creates depression in the hearts of people.
Dear brothers and sisters, that was all for today's special under the title of Thinking Well of Allah. That's a nice topic, so inshallah we're going to continue to discuss about it. So be with us. We leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.